Appreciate that. Thank you, Brent, for that report. 44 days, and we'll be on our way, Lord willing. And we do appreciate all of your support, your prayer support, and certainly this is a joint effort. You know, when a military force goes out, there are those who are out on the front lines, and then there's the whole supply line, and then there's that home base where directions are given and instruction is given, and that's really the role that we play as a body. We're the base of prayer and support, and what Brent mentioned, this whole reality that when it comes to the life of the Christian, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are those who are enlisted, that have been enlisted by Christ in the work of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he enlisted the apostles as co-laborers in that effort. He trained them, and he sent them out. And we follow in that train. There is an unbroken line that connects us to the 12 and the apostles and the early church and the work of the kingdom. And so if you're here this morning as a believer, then you are one enlisted by Christ in the work of the kingdom. And you make a real, tangible contribution to that effort. God has gifted every one of us, and he's placed us in situations and given us opportunities to contribute. And it's important for us to understand that, because I think that understanding that God has called us and commissioned us to work with Christ, causes us to be proactive rather than passive, to step forward rather than hanging back when it comes to the work of the ministry. And we make a real contribution. However, we are always aware of the fact that we are not equal partners with Christ. It's not that we bring the same thing as Christ brings. We really bring nothing apart from Christ. Everything that we bring because he's first given it to us. And anything that we do by his power. Be that as it may, we are active participants. And this is a kind of a concentrated example of that. But that's the reality for us all, every one of us, daily. So we want to pray that the Lord will continue to encourage us and equip us with that mindset as we anticipate our departure. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we are reminded this morning, we have been called by Christ to participate in the work of the kingdom. He has commissioned us, saying to us, go into all the world and make disciples. All authority has been given to me. I am the Lord of history. I am the Lord of the nations. All authority is mine. Go and proclaim the message. Make disciples. Call men into obedience to Christ, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We've been commissioned by Christ, and every one of us is called and placed in a particular arena, particular corner of your vineyard, and placed there for the express purpose of carrying out this kingdom work. But we do so in your power, O Lord. All authority is yours, and it is your presence with us, unfailing, that is our confidence. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us, and as we think of our own place of appointment, as we think of the role that we play in the life of this fellowship, this local assembly, help us to appreciate the reality that we have been commissioned by Christ, enlisted by him to participate, to understand what that looks like for us, and then to give ourselves to that, resting fully, drawing completely on the the strength that you alone provide. We ask your blessing and continued provision for us as we prepare, as we depart, And as we engage in the work that's there for us, we pray, Father, that you would just perfect the preparations, that there would be that everything would be in place to do the work that's planned to be done, that we might be a blessing to the people there. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us over the week that's passed, and we give you thanks for your faithfulness. We praise you for your goodness. We pray for those in our fellowship who are dealing with various concerns, whether they're health concerns, whether they're relational concerns, whether they're concerns about the future, uncertainty, decision-making, whatever it may be. Lord, we just commend ourselves to you. We would lay ourselves at your feet and pray you to give us wisdom and strength day by day to walk with you. Continue to inflame our hearts with a love to your word and a love to you. Instruct our minds, O God, and lead us in the way of truth. We pray for our seven Wednesdays that you would use this instrument to enrich the lives of the children who come with the truth of your word. May they see the gospel lived out in the lives of those who are serving them, those who are around them, the leaders and the helpers with this program. May we model for them what it looks like to follow Christ, and may they be encouraged by the genuine, personal concern that we demonstrate. Open their hearts to the truths that will be shared with them. Father, for any who do not know you, bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And through this, Father, open the way for the word to come into homes, to brothers and sisters and moms and dads, and continue to leaven and salt and light this community with your word through this ministry. We ask, Father, for your grace now as we give attention to your word. Teach us, encourage us, instruct us in the truth. May we be built up in the faith through the clear and spirit-empowered proclamation of your word. Grant to us ears to hear what you would say to us, and then strengthen us by your spirit to walk in the truth that we receive. For your glory, we ask it. For our blessing, for the good of those around us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel lays down the pattern for every facet of the believer's life. The gospel lays down the pattern. It circumscribes the sphere for every facet of the believer's life. When you think about your life and you think about the various elements, the various areas, the various components that comprise who you are and what you are about, everything from your way of thought, from your affections, that which is in your heart, the things that you love, the things that you desire, the things that you seek after, your character, your speech, your behavior, whether that be generally or whether it be particular behavior, the way that you respond in particular situations. When you think about your life and the various roles that you play as a child in the home, or as a wife or a husband, as a brother or sister in the body of Christ, an employee, an employer, a citizen in the community, whatever the role may be. For the believer, every facet of life is laid out for us. It is scribed for us by the gospel. And when I say gospel, I mean God's word as it concerns Christ. Not just the word about redemption, not just John 3:16, although certainly it includes that, but the broader truth of Christ, the the word about the implications of redemption, the word that describes the life of one who's reconciled to God, the one who's living in life and relationship with God. That's the gospel in its broadest, fullest form. And that is what lays down the pattern for our lives. As we think about our life and we think about these various elements, if we would assess ourselves with respect to faithfulness, then we would use the gospel as the measuring rod, as the plumb line, as the grid. And when we talk about our lives and every facet of life, it includes the role of fathering. And this morning, this is Father's Day, and so we want to focus particularly on the role of fathering. The gospel's word about fathering. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul gives us a pattern for gospel-worthy fathering. He gives us a pattern for how we are to function in this role as fathers if we are to function in a way that's in keeping with the gospel. It's a pattern that comes from his own life, as the Apostle often did, as he speaks biographically of his own life and ministry. He was not just giving a report about what he had done or what he was like. He was teaching by example. And in these two verses, he gives us a pattern from his own ministry as Christ's apostle, as a spiritual father. And in this pattern, in this gospel-worthy pattern for fathering, we find three elements that we are given. We find here in these verses the aim of gospel-worthy fathering, the goal that is pursued. We find the actions, the steps that we take in pursuit of the goal, at least some of those actions. And then thirdly, we find the arena or the setting in which these steps are taken. This morning, I want to talk specifically in terms of fathering, but I don't want, for that reason, those of you who are not fathers to say, okay, well, this has a specific focus this morning, and so we'll listen politely, but it really doesn't have any relevance for our lives. Well, I simply want to clarify and say, no, that's not true. Thinking more broadly in terms of the life of the local assembly, these instructions are not limited to those who are fathers, but they extend, at least in some degree, to other relationships in the body. In fact, every one of us can listen and learn from these instructions. Those of you who are older men, you may not have sons in the home. Your days of fathering sons or daughters directly are past. But in the family of God, in the local assembly, you play a fathering role. Fathering those who are younger in the faith, whether it be chronologically younger or spiritually younger. But not just you men, all of us, all saints, all of you who are older saints are really playing a role in the life of the younger saints, the younger men and the women in our fellowship. And so this is instruction for you as well. And I'll talk specifically in terms of fathers and their children, but really talking to all of us. And so look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read beginning in verse 9 through verse 12 and then consider these three elements of gospel-worthy fathering that we find here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica in order to encourage them and to correct some of the misleading information that they had received and that they were operating by. As was oftentimes the case, the Apostle Paul has come under criticism. His ministry is being criticized. He's being accused of being a charlatan. And he's writing to to respond and refute those accusations. And it's in that context that we find the instructions that concern us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As the apostle is explaining the true nature of his ministry during his time there in Thessalonica, he mentions these three elements of gospel-worthy fathering. And the first that we want to focus on is the aim. The aim of gospel-worthy fathering. And to kind of back up for a minute, to ask the question, what is the aim of the gospel? Because the aim of the gospel is obviously going to be the aim of gospel-worthy fathering. So what is the aim of the gospel? What does God have in mind for those of us who are redeemed? What is the goal that He has for each and every one of us? Well, I'm sure that the answer to the question comes readily to our minds when we think of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. If you just want to turn there quickly with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. The apostle says, beginning in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's the goal of the gospel? Why has God predestined us? Why has He called us? Why has He justified us? In order that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. The goal of the gospel is conformity to Christ. We know that also from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, as the apostle is explaining the purpose of the role of the Word of God in the life of the assembly. He says, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he reflects this goal in his prayer in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, when he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The goal of the gospel is conformity to Christ. God's goal for you and I, the aim that He has for us in the gospel, is you and I living, walking in a manner that is worthy of Christ, that is in keeping with Christ. And with that understanding, we then would recognize that the aim of gospel-worthy fathering is children walking worthy of God. Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12, he says, we exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. As a spiritual father to his spiritual children, his desire for them, his aim for them, his goal for them is that they should walk in a manner that is worthy of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk worthy? I think probably one of the best illustrations that I've ever come across through the years is the illustration of a balance scale. I mean, some of us who are a little bit older maybe have seen in the old country store the balance scale sitting on the counter. Some of us others have to rely on Google Images. But a balance scale, how does it work? You go to the shopkeeper, you say, I need 5 pounds of flour. So what does he do? He takes a 5-pound weight and he puts it on one side of the scale. Then he takes a sack and he puts it on the other side of the scale and he starts to scoop flour into the sack. And how long does he scoop flour into the sack? Until the scale is balanced, until the sack of flour is equal to the 5-pound measure, the 5-pound weight. Okay? At that point, he knows that the sack of flour is worthy of the weight. It is in keeping with the 5-pound weight. To walk worthy of God is to walk in a manner that's in keeping with God, that is of the same nature and the character of God. It is to walk in a way that is fitting for one who names the name of God, who follows Christ, who bears the character of Christ, who speaks as Christ would speak, who thinks as Christ would think, who feels, who has the affections of Christ, who has the behavior of Christ. That's a God-worthy walk. That is a Christ-worthy walk. And that's the aim of the gospel. That's the aim of gospel-worthy fathering. Gospel-worthy fathering aims at children walking, living, God-worthy, Christ-worthy lives. As we think about our children, what is it that we want for them? We want them walking worthy of Christ. We want them, their lives patterned after Christ. We want their hearts patterned after the heart of Christ, filled with a love for the Father. Their minds shaped with the truth that shaped the truth of Christ's mind, the knowledge of the Father. Manifesting that in the way that they live. Now, the reality is that as fathers, we have many goals for our children, do we not? I mean, we want them to grow up. We want them to be responsible. We want them one day to arrive at the point where they say, thanks, and move on, right? You know, checkout time is 18 years old. We want them to be responsible and productive members of society. We want them to be able to participate in the life of the church in a responsible way. We want them to have certain abilities. Maybe we're diehard fishermen and we want our sons to know how to fish. Or we love the game of golf and we want our sons to know how to golf. We want our daughters to know how to cook and to care for the home and to nurture a family. And those are goals and desires that we have for our children. And all of those are good things. But none of them are the chief thing, the chief concern, the chief aim. Chief among all of these goals is that our children walk worthy of Christ. There is no greater joy in the heart of a Christian father, or a Christian mother for that matter, than that their children walk in the truth. That they embrace the gospel themselves, that they come to faith, that they be brought to life in relationship with Christ, and that they be transformed by that truth, and that they demonstrate the gospel in the way that they live. This is the aim of gospel-worthy fathering. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that our aim? Is that your aim for your children? Is that what's foremost in your thinking as you father your children? And how does that manifest itself? All of you who are older saints in this fellowship, who are fathering or mothering, not natural children, but the spiritual children in our fellowship, is your desire, as you look across this room, is your desire that those around you, those that you are fathering or mothering, would walk worthy of Christ? Is that the concern that you have? Well, if we are to fulfill this role in a way that's in keeping with the gospel, then this certainly is our aim. The question that comes from this, of course, then, is what actions must we take if we are to do our part in achieving this goal? It's one thing to have the goal, but we understand that it doesn't just materialize out of nowhere. What actions are we taking? We have a role to play. We understand that there is a more fundamental, basic role that the Spirit of God must play if our children are to walk in a God-worthy manner. It's not just up to us. But as we've already talked this morning, we have a real part to play in this. So what actions must we take? Well, the apostle directs us to those actions in this formula, that this pattern of gospel-worthy fathering that he gives us. The first action that we take is to pray. The first step towards achieving the goal of gospel-worthy fathering, the goal of children walking worthy of Christ, the first act, the first step is prayer. Prayer for our children is our first and fundamental act towards them in gospel-worthy fathering. Why do I say that? Why is prayer the first step? As with any aspect of the Christian life, prayer is the first step in fathering because God alone can effect the work of the gospel in the lives of our children. God must work. I mean, there's a work that we must do, and we must be faithful in that work. And we will be held responsible for our faithfulness. But God must first work and fundamentally work. There is a work that the Spirit of God must do in the lives of our children if they are to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And so we pray. We pray for them. We pray for God's glory and for Christ's honor in our children. We pray in the most general, the most basic way. God, glorify yourself in my sons. Glorify yourself in my daughter. Glorify yourself in our children. Honor Christ. Preserve them. Keep them for yourself. The very life they live is yours. The very breath they breathe comes from your hand. Keep them for yourself. Preserve them for your honor. We pray, God, grant to them the knowledge of your will and the power of your Spirit. Grant them hearts that love the Word. Stir up and inflame their hearts with a passion for the truth. Draw them to the Word, teach them, and then empower them by your Spirit that they may walk in the truth. We pray, God, grant to them hearts and minds renewed in the truth. Displace fleshly passions and worldly desires with a love to Christ and a love to His work. We pray, take hold of them by your truth, that they may be taken hold of by your truth. We pray, grant them the work of the Spirit that they may live in the Word in order that they might live out the Word. The first step towards the goal is prayer. Praying for this transforming work of the Spirit through the Word in the lives of our children. The second action is the action of instruction. And this is the action that the apostle speaks specifically of here in our text. He says in verse 12, well, beginning verse 11, For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. He speaks of three specific forms of instruction, three ways in which he came alongside the Thessalonians like a father to his children. He says, first of all, we exhorted each one of you. And this word exhorted is the word translated elsewhere to encourage. It's the word parakaleo, to call alongside. It's the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to encourage. It has a kind of a continuum of meaning, moving from the idea of encouraging to entreating to exhorting. It's all kind of packaged together. And essentially, it has in view the act of bringing the truth of the gospel to bear on the lives of those to whom we speak. We exhort them. We encourage them. We entreat them. We beseech them. We bring the truth of God to bear upon their lives. We do this generally in just the tenor of our conversation as we speak with our children and as there's conversation that goes on in the home, whatever the particular subject may be, that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is brought to bear on the minds and the hearts of our children just by the general tenor of the conversation. It's understood. It's shaping that conversation. It's slanting that conversation in a gospel-faithful direction. But then it brings the truth to bear specifically. On those specific occasions when you're having those heart-to-heart talks, and as you give instruction and as you counsel your children, you say things like, well, the Bible says. Or you ask the question, what does the Bible teach? We bring the truth of the gospel to bear directly on the issues and on the discussion. So as you think about your conversations with your children, can you identify the ways in which the gospel is giving general shape to the conversations that go on? I mean, you may not be making direct reference to statements in Scripture. It's not like your conversations with your children consist solely of quotations from the Bible. However, because your own thinking is shaped by the gospel, your own thinking is molded by the Word of God, the tenor of your conversation is gospel, is Word of God. And can you think of those specific situations when you had one of those heart-to-hearts, and as you discussed the issue, as you kind of dissected the situation, as you prescribed counsel and gave advice, made specific reference to, well, what does the Bible say? What does it call us to? Or the Bible says this. We encourage our children towards a God-worthy walk when we frame our conversation and instruction with the gospel of God. When the Scripture, when the truth of God's Word sets the parameters for what we speak. Not only does he exhort, not only does he call alongside, but he encourages. He says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. The word here is a word that means to speak beside. The first parakaleo, to call alongside. This word, I won't try to pronounce it, because I never get it right, to speak beside or to speak alongside. And it has more the idea of consolation, the idea of comfort. There's a greater degree of tenderness in this particular term. It's the word that was used in John chapter 11, verse 9, and again in verse 31 to describe the consoling of the grieving Martha and Mary. And Paul uses it even here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you just flip over the page to verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. If someone is faint-hearted, you speak beside, you come alongside to comfort, to console. It has in view the gentle word of encouragement that gently breathes on the smoldering wick of a discouraged and disheartened spirit. The gentle word of encouragement that gently breathes on the smoldering wick of a discouraged and disheartened spirit. It doesn't speak with false assurances, but it does speak with the tenderness of the truth of Christ. This is a kind of communication that particular situations call for. When there's a wounded spirit, when one is disheartened or discouraged. The third form of instruction, teaching them in the gospel, is this idea of charging. He says, we exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, and we charged you. The word is the word for witness. The word translated elsewhere, to witness, to bear witness. And it has the idea of imploring, of charging. And of course, we get the sense that this is different now, a different kind of instruction, a different kind of speaking than the encouragement of which we just spoke. This is a calling to account. This is a challenging. This is a charging. This is an instructing to pursue a gospel-worthy course of action. And sometimes that's what's needed, isn't it? Sometimes it's that soft and gentle word of encouragement. Other times it's that strong charge of admonition. Pointing in the direction of Christ, honor, and character and conduct. Here, it's not so much suggesting a certain course of action, but of directing to a certain course of action. So the aim is children walking worthy of God. The action is, first of all, to pray. Because if God does not work, then no work is done. But then, in all of the other things that we do, we come alongside and we bring the truth of the gospel to bear. To speak truth, to have conversations that are characterized by truth, whether we're speaking directly of the gospel of Christ or not. And then in those specific situations, as we deal with particular issues and have certain discussions, making direct reference to Scripture, we encourage the faint-hearted. We breathe words of comfort and consolation and encouragement on the smoldering wick of a disheartened spirit. Or we admonish, we charge them to walk in obedience to Christ. The third element of this gospel-worthy fathering is the arena. What is the setting in which this action takes place, this relationship unfolds? What is the situation? What's the context in which gospel-worthy fathering takes place? Well, from Paul we learn that it is the context or the setting or the arena of the Father's own gospel-worthy walking. The context is the Father's own gospel-worthy walking. The arena of gospel-worthy fathering is the modeling of gospel-worthy character and conduct. The Apostle says in verse 11, "For you know how like a father with his children we were among you." He appeals to their recollection. He appeals to their knowledge of his own conduct among them. Paul modeled for the people the pattern they were to follow. Later on, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 3, he says in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." And again in verse 9, "It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." The apostle recognized the responsibility to model for his people, model for his children in the faith, that which he was calling them to in Christ. And the arena in which gospel-worthy fathering takes place is the arena of the Father's own gospel-worthy walk. gospel-worthy fathering mentors, that's the instructing side, mentors in part by modeling the course that we desire for our children. We teach them, first of all, by example. I think it was my mother who first said this to me, but she said, never underestimate the power of a good example. Never underestimate the power of a good example. Every one of us has been shaped by the example of others. Modeling does not guarantee that anyone will follow, but it does lend weight to our words. We could set a good example. That doesn't guarantee that people will follow the example. But if we should speak and call people to a certain pattern of behavior, modeling for them lends weight to our words. Example gives credibility to our counsel. Gospel-worthy fathering begins as we fathers pursue a gospel-worthy walk of our own. Men of the Word and prayer, empowered by the Spirit to live in the Word so that we then live out the Word. It's not that we follow Christ for the sole purpose of setting an example. No, we're following Christ for ourselves. But as we would call others to follow us, as we would point others to a life that is worthy of Christ, we help them by demonstrating for them, at least in part, what that looks like. That being the case, we can begin preparing for fatherhood today. If you may be here as a young man and you're not even married, let alone thinking about having children, but you can begin your preparation for gospel-worthy fathering right here, right now, as you yourself pursue a gospel-worthy walk. And for those of us who are down the road a piece, it's an opportunity for us to evaluate and ask ourselves, am I pursuing my own gospel-worthy walk? Am I living a life worthy of Christ? And as a result, providing an example for others to follow. We pursue our own walk with Christ, but we recognize that God works through that to build into the lives of others. And as we've talked in recent weeks about the fact that every one of us is a participant in the life of the church, contributing to the ministry of the church, we realize that this is one of those ways in which we all participate. And so there's the call, there's the question. What kind of an example am I setting? Am I setting an accurate example of what it is to follow Christ? Are there areas that are being neglected in which I need to grow? Are there ways in which I maybe need to make some adjustments? So the gospel forms the pattern for every facet of our lives, including fathering. If we would know how we should behave in any arena, in any situation, we simply need to understand, what does the gospel say? What does it call us to? The gospel spells out for us the aim of Christian fathering, which is a God-worthy walk in our children. Among all the things that we desire for them, the thing we desire supremely, chiefly, is that they should follow Christ, that they should live lives that are in keeping with Him, that are worthy of Him. The gospel spells out the actions that we take. First of all, prayer. Praying for our children, praying not only for our own children, but for those in our fellowship, those who are naturally children and those who are children in the faith. Because apart from a work of God, no work is done. But then we look to bring the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, to bear on their lives, exhorting them, coming alongside, speaking gospel-saturated, gospel-oriented conversation, and then pointing them directly to the Scriptures for answers to their questions and solutions to their problems, encouraging them, breathing gently the words of truth on their disheartened spirits, or, as need be, simply charging them to follow Christ. And then it spells out the arena as well, the example, the model of our own God-worthy walk. Fathering is the role of fathers, but in the broader sense, it's something that we participate, every one of us who is maturing in the faith. Undoubtedly, there are those who are less mature and thus those that we can influence. And our prayer is that God would equip us, that God would spur us on to ever higher levels of gospel-worthy fathering for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of shepherding children. We recognize the responsibility that is there. We understand that